I'd like to turn tonight to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews, chapter 10, and look at a passage of Scripture, and based on one of the verses, speak on the subject of need of endurance. Need of endurance. Hebrews, chapter 10, we'll start in verse 32. He says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were eliminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions." I think I'm reading wrong here. "Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while she became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience," or endurance, "that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Need of endurance. Paul, or whoever the writer of Hebrews was writing to these Jewish Christians who were facing great pressure, apparently from, as the book talks about, the superiority of Christ to Judaism. Apparently they were facing great pressure to turn back to the old ways, to turn back to the way that was maybe more favorable with their family or their friends or their familiarity was. And the exhortation is cast not away your confidence that you have need of endurance, that you have need of patience. And I want to speak on the subject of endurance because the Bible says so much about it, of steadfastness, of constancy. And look, if you will, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, a couple of passages here that I think highlight the importance of endurance in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. That if there's a couple of passages we're going to look at, that if all that is said about salvation in the Bible was from these passages, we would say, boy, it's about your works. It's about how faithful and strong that you are. Obviously, we know the Holy Scripture that salvation is fully by the grace of God from start to finish and everywhere in between. But these verses are evidential scriptures, I believe. They're descriptions of those who are saved. They're descriptions of those who do overcome the second death, as he says here, of those who are granted the crown of life. And frankly, the Scripture defines endurance as a description, as a character of the children of God. Let's read a couple of passages along that line. First of all, this, of course, is Jesus speaking to the seven churches of Asia. And first of all, we'll look a couple of passages. First, the church at Smyrna in verse 10. He says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." And then in chapter 3, talking to the church at Sardis. In chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess him before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." We could go more into, you know, the book of Revelation or the churches of Revelation there. Another passage in Romans chapter 2 that's very similar. Romans chapter 2. This is a verse, again, if this is what we had in the Scripture to talk about who's going to heaven, we would say, well, boy, this is based totally on what we do. But again, it's a character, it's a description, not a merit verse, not as this is the basis of what gets you to heaven, but it's a character, a description of the people of God. And when we talk about endurance, and when we talk about perseverance, about steadfastness, you know, this passage just says, "It's to them who by patience and well-doing." It almost sounds like that's all they do is well-doing. But the truth of the matter is that just as we have degrees of love, and just as we all have need to grow in love, we all have need to grow in endurance, don't we? Some of us are probably more enduring than others. Some of us are probably better at enduring, better at being faithful, better at continuing, at persevering than others. But nevertheless, it is a trait of God's people, something we're called to grow in, something that we desire to grow in, just as we are to grow in love and in faith and in all of those things. That we want to be those, the Scripture talks about, who bring forth fruit a hundredfold, right? Jesus said some, they bring forth fruit 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. So some may endure better than others. Some may persevere more or better than others. Looks like some may have more faith than others. But, you know, it's amazing, and this ought to be encouraging to us, because you, if you're like me, you probably don't always feel like an overcomer. You probably don't always feel like one who is just enduring. But you know what's beautiful about the Scriptures? We'll be maybe in Hebrews 11 some. Hebrews 11, that's that passage of Scriptures that's sometimes called the Hall of Fame of Faith. You list these folks like Abraham, who left all that he knew to trust God and to serve God. You read about later in Hebrews 11 the people who lost loved ones and who wandered about in dens and caves of the earth, it says, who were cut in two and who went all through all this stuff. And we say, man, that was the upper echelon. But you know what's beautiful about Hebrews 11 is it doesn't list Abraham's mistakes, does it? It doesn't list Noah's failures. It doesn't list David's mistakes. It doesn't list Gideon's mistakes or Barak's. It mentions Barak, doesn't mention his mistakes. So these guys weren't guys that were perfect and who you know, just always were blowing the top off the thing. They struggled, they labored, they had ups and downs, they had failures, but God looks at them and says they endured. God looks at them and says they persevered. God looks at them and says they were steadfast. Because it's all based upon Jesus Christ. Christ is the overcomer. As we are in Him, we're overcomers. And as we grow in Him, we're overcomers. And so I think we need to be, you know, we need to be understanding that we could look at a passage like Romans 2 and read and say, well, man, you know, I don't always continue in well-doing. I struggle, I fight, I battle. But this is an overall description verse, not a verse of perfection. Because if that was the standard, then nobody but Jesus Christ would make it. But nevertheless, let us not so explain it away that we don't see what the verse does say as well. Romans chapter 2, he's talking about the last day. And he says in verse 5, he says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance, there's our enduring word, patient, enduring, continuance, and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil of the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. God gives there in many of the places one of the character descriptions of His people that they endure, that they endure. How important that is for us. Let's look back in Hebrews chapter 10 and go through this passage here. The writer of Hebrews is writing to these Jewish believers, and one way that he encourages them in enduring is he reminds them of their former days. Apparently it seems that as soon as they were converted, they faced tremendous opposition, tremendous pressure for their faith. And he goes back and he reminds us of God. He says, listen, remember what you did. Remember how you endured early on and do the same thing now. Apparently they were strong at first. They endured these difficulties. And now they were beginning to be weak-kneed and they were beginning to possibly flirt with the idea of going back to Judaism, fleeing Christ and going back to work, going back to the law. So look at what he says here in verse 32. He says, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were enlightened or illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, a spectacle. Who would like to be made a spectacle? Who would like to be in the town square and say, here's the Christian. Here's the crazy one. Here's the one who's, you know, so last century. Here's the one who has no wisdom. Here is the laughing stock. He said, that's what you people endured. That's what they went through. You were made a spectacle, a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. And I love this. And partly why you became companions of them that were so used. You talk about a display of Christian love. So maybe so-and-so over here wasn't the guy going through it. Okay, his friend, his Christian brother was, but he said, I'm still his friend. While he's going through the difficulty, while he's the gazing stock, I want to be a gazing stock right there with him. I'm going to be standing right by my brother while he's enduring his persecution and his difficulty. It's a great display of love. But then verse 34, he says, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." Imagine tomorrow someone, the authorities or whoever, comes to your house and takes away your car, takes away your house. That's kind of what happened to these people. Their goods were spoiled. They were seized. They were taken away. And Paul said, or whoever said, "You took it joyfully." Not there saying, "Hooray, I don't have any bank account anymore. Hooray, I don't have a place to live for my family." In the midst of the probably the shock and the fear and the difficulty of going through that, he said, "You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." How? How? Knowing something. Knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. You had joy while they took away your goods because you knew there was something they couldn't take away from you. You knew there was treasure on earth that could be stolen, that could be taken away, but you knew that in Christ in heaven you had a treasure that couldn't lose its value, a treasure that couldn't be swiped from you, a treasure that couldn't be seized from you, the power of faith. And you were able to take it joyfully in the midst of that. He said, remember that. While now you're in this difficulty and you're being tempted to leave, you're being tempted to not endure, you're being tempted to turn away from Christ, remember what you went through. Remember the power of that faith. Remember the power of the realization of what you had in heaven and how that kept you going. But then he comes down to his exhortation. He says in verse 35, he says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Cast not away your confidence, your faith, I think he's saying. I think he's saying, keep the faith. Don't throw off your faith. Keep the faith. Be faithful to death. The same word that Jesus spoke to that church there in Revelation. Be faithful to death. He said, remember what you went through. Remember how powerful your faith was. And don't cast it away now. Don't throw off your faith now. Keep the faith. Be faithful is what he's saying. And you know, as followers of Jesus Christ, you know, being a Christian is a joyful thing. But being a Christian is also a serious thing, isn't it? You can't read the Bible. You cannot read Jesus' words in the Gospels. You can't read the Bible at all and see that it's not a really serious calling. He said, hold fast your profession without wavering. Your profession is what you profess. It says, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. He says, hold that fast. Don't let it slip. Don't let it waver. Hold it fast. And so he says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. You know what we as followers of Jesus Christ need to have is we need to have what they call a long haul mentality, don't we? A long haul. I'm in this thing for the long haul. Following Jesus Christ is not a, well, I'll try this for a while kind of thing. You might do that with an exercise program, but I'll give this a shot. You might do this with a certain diet or whatever, I'll give this a shot. But that's not what it is to be a Christian. Say, I'll give this a try. No, it's the long haul. It's the not looking back. It's the not second guessing. It's I'm in this thing for good. My eyes are upon Jesus Christ. Just like Paul said, I'm not where I want to be, not where I need to be, but I'm following after. I haven't apprehended yet, but I'm following after. And that's the spirit and the mindset that we need to develop and grow more and more. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Because there are temptations to do that, are there not? There are temptations to do that. Sometimes God's people are assaulted with many great doubts about the faith. Maybe there's doubts. Is all this stuff really true? Is this just what dad and mom have crammed into my brain from childhood? Maybe all the experts in the world, maybe they have a point. You know, maybe there are a bunch of errors in the Gospels and they all just collaborated and made these stories up. Maybe all that has a point. Or maybe that was for mom and dad. Maybe this is not for me. Maybe I see a lot of more fun stuff in life. What does he say? He says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Because there are temptations, are there not? Dark seasons, difficulties that God's people go through. You know, and it may not be always just a saying, you know what, I'm going to quit being a Christian today. Sometimes it may be the same kind of idea of a conscious decision to mainly follow something else other than the Lord. Sometimes it may be, I'm not going to quit, I'm going to throw my Bible in the trash. I mean, I'll still keep the articles of faith on the wall and I'll have some good poems up. But I'm going to pursue a relationship with somebody who's not a Christian. Or I'm going to put my career first. I mean, that's what I'm going to do. I mean, I've got to do it. So it may not be that I'm going to quit being a Christian on February 27th, 2011, but maybe I'll make a conscious decision, a conscious choice of my heart, that I'm going to pursue something else mainly, Mainly. I'm going to mainly pursue. I'll still go to church occasionally. I'll still come to the meeting if everybody's there and have a good time. I'll still do that thing. But I'm going to mainly pursue something else. He gives a strong, strong word here. The Bible speaks very strongly about not turning away. In verse 38, look at what he says. He says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back..." This is not an occasional slipping of faith. This is not an occasional unbelieving moment, which we all have. But it's a conscious turning away from the things of God. He says, "If any man draw back, my soul," get this, "shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Ye have need," he says, "cast not away therefore your confidence." And listen to what he says. See, the Lord's so good. He could just say, "Be faithful, be faithful, be faithful, because that's what I said, that's what you need to do, and I'm God, and you're, you know, just man." And God could do that. Maybe sometimes in the Bible he does do that. But look, he gives encouragement here. He gives motivation here. He says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Isn't that amazing? Cast not away. Don't throw off your faith. Keep your faith because it has great reward. It has great blessing. You're saying reward? That's what we all say. We all say reward? I mean, reward? You're only asking me to do what I should do. You're only telling me to do what you have the sovereign right, oh God, to tell me to do. I'm not doing anything extra by keeping the faith. I'm not, you know, putting icing on the top of my service to you and giving you something I don't already owe you by keeping the faith. I'm just doing what I should do. And yet God says there's great recompense and reward in that. That's what you call, friends, it's called a reward of grace. Of grace. "Cast that away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." And now here's the question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there really is great reward in keeping the faith? Hebrews 11:6 says, "He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Listen, if God says there's great recompense of reward, you better bank on it. You better believe it. God knows how to honor those who honor Him. He knows how to bless those who keep the faith. Through all the difficulty, through all the pain, and all the struggle, He says there's great recompense of reward. What an amazing motivation. What an amazing grace that God would even say that to us. He says, don't throw off the faith. Keep the faith. Because there's great recompense of reward. Doesn't always feel that way or seem that way, does it? Sometimes it seems to be the losing decision here to continue to follow the Lord. He says, no, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And then the verse for which I title the message, he says, "For ye have need of patience." Ye have need of endurance. Isn't that the understatement of the week? We have need of endurance. Need of endurance. Need of patience. You know why? Because life is just flat out hard, isn't it? Life is just hard. Some people have more struggles than others. Some people have different trials, different challenges. I read of a man just this last week in Afghanistan, a Christian man who's a one-legged man because of a landmine years ago. He's a Red Cross worker, and he's about to be executed in Afghanistan for being a Christian. He has a family of six children. Wow, that's hard. Think about Job. I've been reading Job this week. You talk about a hard, hard row. Hard difficulty. Something you didn't expect. Something just came out of nowhere and just boom, just nailed him. You look at Joseph. He'd be like, what's the point of enduring? I've been here in Egypt for 7 years now. I'm 24 years old. Life is passing me by. I'm a slave. What's the point of enduring? Life is hard. Life is hard. I won't mean to put her on the spot. My grandmother, with just 14 years this past week where granddaddy's been gone. That's hard. That's hard. She doesn't complain, but that's hard. And I haven't endured anything for what many of you older than me, but you can tell us younger ones and agree and say amen that life is difficult, is it not? In serving the Lord, there's some difficulties to it. And there's challenges. There's things that will face us that we never would have imagined. There may be crises. There may be just daily grinds that we didn't see coming and didn't know were there. And when we're young and everything, the future's all dreamy and rosy, everything's just going to, it's just going to, you know, we used to have these games as youngsters when we make our futures, you know, where I'm going to do this and I'm going to marry this pretty girl and we're going to have, you know, five children and we'll go on vacations and all this. It never works out that way, does it? It never works out how we say. Life is hard, isn't it? It's not a negative thing. I'm just telling you what you know, what the Scripture says. But the point is, you have need of endurance. It's also joyful. Don't get me wrong. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice in everything give thanks. It's the only life to live. Solomon said life is vanity without God. It's emptiness. It's nothingness. It's just purposeless. It's nothing without God. But with God, there is joy. Yes, it's hard, but with God, there is strength and there's joy. And we sing about a holy city that we're going to, where heaven is our home, and we have a reward coming up. God is a rich God. He's going to give us a reward. What in the world? This is amazing. It's the only life to live. But there are difficulties. But it is a race. There is a finish line. There is a victory party at the end. But there is a hard race to run, Christians. There is a hard race to run. He says, for ye have need of endurance. Ye have need of patience. You know, sometimes I feel like, just a little honest moment, you know, I feel like over when I go to India, that's really the hard life. Because it is. They're living a life that you and I can't even imagine. And I know that my troubles aren't even close to what their troubles are. But you know, my troubles really are still troubles, aren't they? This is where I'm at. And this is life where you're at. You're not in Africa right now, starving. That's worse. I don't want that. You don't want that. But where you are right now, it is hard. That's where God has you right now. And just as our African brothers and our Indian brothers need endurance, so you and I right here, where we are, we need endurance. We need grace to keep going. We need fresh supplies to keep running the race, to keep trusting God, to keep serving Him, to keep seeking to grow in the faith. To keep praying, to keep believing, to keep preaching, to keep raising our children the right way, to keep serving the Lord in His church, to keep on, to be faithful all the way to the end, to keep on rejoicing in God, to keep on knowing God, to keep on just plumbing the depths of His great love and His mercy to us. Ye have need of endurance. He says that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For ye have need of endurance, need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. You've got to run the race first. You know, sometimes kids want to eat dessert first, right? You've got to have the green beans and the difficult stuff first, right? That's our life. You have need of patience that after you've done the will of God. Let's emphasize a few different words. After ye have done the will of God. After you have served. After you have obeyed. After you have labored. You might receive the promise. Abraham had to labor. Abraham had to endure. Elijah had to endure. He had to deal with Ahab. He had to go through some hard moments before he got carried away to glory, didn't he? Just like our Savior had to endure. He had to finish His course. He had to run His race here on earth. He had to to fulfill the will of His Father. You got to run the race before there's a finish line. You got to run the race before you get to break the ticker tape. Every sports team wants to go and win, right? But you got to play the game first. You got to endure first. You can't just jump to the finish line. But sometimes, and we're all in this thing together, we want it easy, don't we? I want it when I want it. I want it now. But He says, no. You have need of endurance. You have need of patience. That after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And get this verse 37. For yet a little while. Isn't that good? Yet a little while. Just a little while, folks. Compared with eternity, it's just a little while. It might seem like really long. 14 years without a husband probably seems way longer than 14 years. But in the grand scheme of things, for yet a little while. And then what? And he that shall come, he's going to come. He that shall come will come and will not tarry. Isn't that good news? He's coming. He's coming. And He's going to honor those who've honored Him for yet a little while. And he that shall come and will not tarry. You see, that's what we have to do, is to keep our eye on the reward. Keep our eye on the treasure. Keep our eye on the finish line to keep going, to keep being faithful, to go through the slog and the grind and the difficulty. Remember, there's a finish line. There's treasure. There's victory at the end. There's victory at the end. Jesus would tell those that in Matthew 5, when those who are being persecuted, and the Beatitudes there, to encourage them to keep going, He would say, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." You got to need a patience, and then you'll receive the promise. Cancel away your confidence, because there's a great reward. There's a great reward of grace and of mercy coming. Look, let's take one verse and look at the reward. John 17. John 17. Jesus' prayer, his high priestly prayer, right before he's about to go to the cross, and he's praying things for his people. He's praying wonderful things for his people. One of the things he prays for is one of the most majestic passages in all of the Scripture. The whole thing is. But this verse 24. Listen to what Jesus, he's asking for. He's asking God for something that he wants. Because he says, "I will." So he's asking his Father for something he really wants. And it regards his people. He says, "Father, I will. I want this. I desire this. I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Jesus there is praying. He's saying, "Father, I want these who you have given me. I want them to be with me. I want them to be right with me. To be in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ without interruption for eternity." That's what he's praying for us. "I want them to be with me where I am," and get this, "that they may behold my glory." You know, we see just a portion, a sliver of the glory of God now. We see just a portion of God's glory and his amazing grace through Jesus Christ. And what we see is incredible. What we see we love, and what we see we sing about and rejoice in and worship and praise God for. But friends, one of these days we're going to see the full display of the glory of Jesus Christ. The display of his amazing power and his beauty and his majesty. We're going to see sights that will cause our jaw to drop open and say, "Wow, look at the Lamb of God. Look at Jesus Christ." And not get tired of it. You know, some people's idea of heaven is a golf tournament. Look, Jesus is the highlight. He's the centerpiece. He's the spotlight. It's him. He's there. I want him to be with me. They may behold my glory and gaze upon me. Father, he says, "What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And if not yet appear, what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Keep that reward in mind. Keep that grace in mind. Keep that treasure in mind. Keep that enduring substance that's in heaven in mind to enable us to continue on and to have need of endurance, to have need of patience through all the difficulties, to be faithful even unto death. Well, maybe you say, "Well, I know that's what I'm supposed to do, but give me some help. Give me some more help. Give me some more help for how to endure. Give me some more help for being steadfast, for being faithful." Look in Hebrews chapter 4. The book of Hebrews is full of this theme over and over again. In Hebrews chapter 4, there are times in our lives where we don't feel like there's even an ounce of endurance in us. We don't maybe feel like there's an ounce of strength or of faith or of spiritual toughness in us at all. We feel like we're going to shrivel and die if the wind barely blows, it's going to knock me over. But in those moments, in every moment, in those moments, remember this verse. Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 14. He says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God." What does he say? "In view of that, what? Let us hold fast our profession." Let us hold fast our profession because why? Because we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. He's Jesus the Son of God. Well, why is that so good? What is a high priest? A priest represents people to God. A priest speaks on people's behalf to God. And so Jesus Christ, for his people, for you and for me, even in this very hour, we can say, according to Scripture, that he speaks on our behalf before his Father in heaven. You have somebody representing you in heaven that's greater than Paul, somebody greater than Moses, somebody greater than Abraham, Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. He speaks on your behalf. He speaks your name before the Father. And so he says, in view of that, keep on keeping on. In view of that, hold fast your profession. Because you have one who loves you, and you have one who's taken away your sins, and you have one in heaven who's pleading your cause before the throne of God. So that when you don't feel like you have an ounce of strength left, remember there's still hope. Because Christ Jesus himself speaks on your behalf in heaven. And then he comes down. We know this glorious passage that we know so well. Verse 15. He says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know what? Jesus endured too. He endured beatings. He endured whippings. He endured mockings. He endured the cross. He knows what it is to endure in the flesh. He knows what it is to endure when it's hard. He knows what it is to endure when bodily he's as weak and as give out as could be. He knows what it is to endure. And so he sympathizes with us in our need to endure. So in view of all that, he says, let us therefore come boldly, confidently to the throne of grace that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's always a time of need. Paul, or the writer said, you have need of patience. Here's the need. The time is now. Right now I have a need. Lord, I come. I need endurance. I need grace. I need endurance. But in addition to that, look at what he says in Hebrews chapter 10. So we have Christ Jesus interceding for us. He's calling our names in heaven. But in Hebrews chapter 10, we have a very similar passage. He says in verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Then he says this, for he is faithful that promised. He's saying, let us hold fast, endure, persevere, continue on. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And here's your encouragement, for he is faithful that promised. God is faithful. He's faithful, his promise is all kinds of things. Going through Philippians 1, you are being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun this good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has promised, he's faithful to work in us. God is willing in his grace, as it were, to get his hands dirty in our hearts, to strengthen us, to convict us, to encourage us, to fire us back up, to revive us. How many promises has God given to us? We sang about one from Psalm 23 tonight. Surely, he said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's the one that made that promise in Isaiah 49. And he talks about, can a mother forsake the child of her womb? That would be crazy. That's unheard of. He says, well, they might. And he says, but I will not forsake you. I have graven you upon the palms of my hands. God is assuring us, he's assuring us, he's assuring us of his faithfulness to his children, his faithfulness to work in us, his faithfulness, yes, to chastise us, his faithfulness to forgive us, his faithfulness to be with us all the way to the end. Look at Hebrews 13. I know I'm just running through just a sampling of the promises of God. But according to that passage, that's to be our helper in holding fast our profession. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, he says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me, what man shall do unto me. Hold fast the profession of your faith, because he is faithful that promised. So we endure because we know that we have in heaven a better substance. We keep our eyes on the prize. We endure because we know we have a high priest who's representing us in heaven. That we have nothing to talk about ourselves, that Christ is pleading for us. We endure because God has promised. He's promised this thing. He's promised to work in us. He's promised to be faithful to us. He's promised to be with us. But in addition, and I'll close with this, look at Hebrews chapter 12. If we need motivation to endure, look at what Hebrews 12 says. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience, that is, endurance, our same word, patience, steadfastness, all these things. Run with patience the race that is set before us, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Listen to what it says about our Savior, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him. Consider Christ. Consider his example. Was the cross easy? No. But it says he endured the cross. He endured the pain. He endured bearing the wrath of God. He endured the mockery. He endured the insults. He endured the shame. Because there was joy set before him. He saw the prize. He saw the finish line, so he endured. And so the writer says, you need help to endure. He says, consider your Savior. Think about Jesus. Think about what He did. Follow His example in your faith. I pray that these aren't light things to talk about. Sometimes when you preach about things, you say, man, I hope I can live that way. We have need of endurance, do we not? But thank God it's not just on us. Thanks be to His name, He has pledged to be with us. He said, I will be to you a God, and you shall be to me a people. Oh, if it could be said of us, if it could be said of me, if it could be said of you, if we live, if we die before Christ comes back and we have tombstones, if it could be put on our graves, He was faithful to death. She endured. They were faithful. They continued on. They ran the race. It could be said of us, they fought a good fight. They weren't perfect. They struggled. They were sinners, just like Abraham and Paul and David, but they fought a good fight. They finished their course. They kept the faith. They kept the faith. If that could be said of us, that's all. It's all one. If that could be said, He kept the faith. So brothers and sisters, let's keep the faith looking to Christ.